Able to remain standing just for a bit longer, you're invited to do so. If you need to be seated, that's okay as well. But I would, either way, invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philemon. Philemon, chapter 1. Actually, there's only one chapter of Philemon, but you get the point. It's on page 1000. If you'd like to use a Bible from the church, you could just grab one in the pew in front of you and grab the book and turn to page 1000, or Philemon chapter 1. This morning, I want to begin reading at verse 4 and then read down through verse 7. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I have heard of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word. There is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. Every word of yours is living and active. It's powerful. It's performative. It's transformative. And so our prayer is that as we consider this portion of your word that we've just read, that your very spirit would be at work in our midst, in our hearts, that you would be inclining us to live these verses out. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the last of our summer series. We've been taking some stops along the way throughout many of the Apostle Paul's letters with a particular view of focusing upon some of the stated prayers that he has listed in some of his books and his writings. This morning, I kept this one to the last because this has been a bigger challenge for me to try to figure out what is actually the content of this prayer. And so, so this morning we want to look at this prayer as it speaks of what I'm going to call a partnership. Paul is praying in this letter to Philemon, and it says there to the church that met in his house. Look up there at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Philippia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow worker, and the church in your house. So Philemon, a couple other folks, as well as the whole group there at the church, are the recipients of this letter. And the focus of this prayer is that Philemon and the folks there at this church would continue on in their partnership with the gospel, the work of the ministry that the Apostle Paul had been engaged in, and of which then many folks, including Philemon and the church at his house, were vital active partners in that work of gospel ministry. Well, he begins the prayer, and this is not an abnormal way to begin this prayer. He begins this prayer not with a petition, but with a word of thanks. A word of thanks to God for, and why would he be thanking God for something he's commending Philemon about? Well, he's thanking God for something that is commendable in Philemon and in the church there that in Philemon's house, because it is God who is at work producing and creating these praiseworthy things. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. He says, when I think of you guys, the first thing I do is thank God for you guys. Why? Because word has gotten back to me. I have heard of your And he kind of does a juxtaposition here. He says, of your love and of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints, which is really bad grammatically. But it's really sweet theologically. Really what he's saying is that I thank God when I hear of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and subsequently, because of your faith, or in connection with your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your love for all the saints. You realize those two realities are inseparable and intertwined. If you and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a gift of God's grace. But that gift of God's grace of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is accompanied by other graces, other evidences of grace. If we believe in Jesus, truly, genuinely, then we love Jesus' people. Say, I believe in Jesus, I just don't like anybody around here. Okay, I get that. But what we have to get is that's a false separation. He says, I hear that the real deal has showed up at your church there. That you guys actually believe in Jesus with a kind of faith in Jesus that overflows, that shows itself out in how you love each other. And then he gets to the request. I mean, to the petition here. And that is in the start of verse 6. And there's two things I want us to think about. First of all, we want to look at something of what I'm going to call the character of this faith partnership. And then we want to look at the consequence of this faith partnership. First, the character of this faith partnership. Now, it's going to take me a second to set this thing up. But I'll go ahead and read what verse 6 says. And then we got to spend some time maybe pulling it apart. And hopefully we can figure out how to put it back together. But he says, I pray, there in verse 6, I pray that the sharing of your faith may be effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So this is the actual petition. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Now, really, the word that is really important to unpack to figure out what is he describing here? What is he actually praying for here? Because oftentimes when we hear the word sharing, we, especially in the Christian community, we think of sharing in the sense of, and this is one of the range of uses for the term sharing, but we think of sharing in terms of speaking or telling. In fact, we often say to people that hey, I want to share Jesus with you. I want to share the gospel with you. And what we mean by that is I'd like to tell you about Jesus. I'd like to explain some things. And we use the word sharing to describe the notion of speaking or telling. So is that particularly what Paul was praying? I pray, is he saying, I pray that you will speak your faith, that you will tell others about Jesus. I don't think that's the full brunt of what he's after here. What he's really speaking of the word sharing, not so much as in speaking or telling, but sharing meaning to have a part in, sharing in the sense of participation with, such as being involved in the work, taking a part in the work. So the word sharing here is not so much of telling or speaking, but really notions like partnership and participation and fellowship. And let me demonstrate why I think it means those notions, partnership, fellowship, participation, rather than merely telling or speaking. First of all, I would refer us to how other translations work out this verse. This, what I just read, is from the English Standard Version, which is really in that same family as like the King James and the New King James, and then the ESV tries to stay with that vein as much as it possibly can. It tries to honor that tradition, and so it uses the word sharing. But in our own day and age, when we hear sharing, particularly in the Christian community, we think of telling or speaking. Right? But the NIV puts it this way: I pray that your partnership, you hear the word, partnership with us in the faith may be effective. So it deploys the word partnership. I think that captures the truest sense of what he's referring to here. In fact, look at verse 17. So if you consider me your partner. No, but this is a book about strengthening the partnership between Paul and Philemon and Paul and the church that meets in his house there. And so the prayer is in conjunction with the statement here. His hope, his wish is there in verse 17 that the partnership would continue. He's prayed that in verse 6. I pray that your partnership with us, as the NIV frames it, or the Christian Standard Bible. Here's how it translates this: I pray that your participation in the faith may be effective. So, again, the notion of partnership, the notion of taking part in, participation in, or the New American Standard Bible translates verse 6 this way: I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. So, sharing, meaning like the sharing of a fellowship. In fact, that's really what the word is. Oftentimes, that word that he prays there in verse 6 is the word that we use commonly for fellowship, gathering together. So, partnership, participation in, fellowship. As he's alluded to in verse 17, partner, that we would be able to maintain our partnership. Or a parallel passage that I think is very similar in terms of matters is in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He says there, I thank God in my remembrance of you always. Isn't that how he began this in Philemon? With a thanksgiving to God. I thank God in my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, for you are making my prayer with joy because of your partnership with us in the gospel. All right, so going back to the verse 6 then, as the ESV has it, it talks about that I pray that your that the sharing of your faith may be effective. And what I'm orienting us around is that term sharing is not describing telling or speaking, but it's describing really the work of co-laboring, the work of participating in, the work of engaging in the work. So, frame it this way then. So here's what Paul is saying. Paul was called to be an apostle. He was called to go anywhere and everywhere that the Lord would direct him, and to tell people about Jesus. And yet, what was vital for the advancement of the particular ministry that Paul had was that he would have co-workers, co-laborers, people that would partner with him, people that would participate in his work, people who would share in the fellowship of his mission. Translated to us, I would suggest how that works itself out is that the work of ministry is never the work of a singular individual. The work of ministry is never even the work of just a small a cluster of people. In God's deepest wish for his people is that each and every one of his people would see themselves as vital partners, as active participants, as living members of the body that fellowship together for a common goal and a common mission. That That's the character of this faith partnership. It's a joint effort. It's a group event. Now, did you ever have to do a group project in high school? All right. There's two groups of people that have to do group projects in high school. All right? There's the smart kids who actually do the project for the rest of the group. And then there's guys like me that get the grade because of the smart kid who did the project, all right? So, you know, and I was always hoping and praying. At times I became quite holy in high school, that the teacher would never ask, now, how many of you actually did this project? Because, you know, I'd be tempted on whether or not I should tell the truth or not, but I was just hoping that we would just kind of go with the flow, that we happened to land a smart kid in the group, and the smart kid did all the work, and the rest of us got all the grade. The point of a group project is that there would be active participants among each person that comprised that group. I now know that. Right? But we're not talking high school, okay? So some of us need to own our stuff and ask forgiveness for past crimes and indiscretions. But we're here this morning. Most of us, at least, are no longer in high school. But many of us are a part of this church fellowship. And some who maybe aren't even a part of this church fellowship yet need to be a part of this church fellowship. Why? Because God calls his people to engage in, to be active participants in, to be a part of the fellowship of this mission, that we would be active participants in the advancement of this work, that it would never just be one person or a couple of people, that it would be each of us who would have a vital role, that there are no unimportant parts, that each part is meant to fit together to make a body, and that each part in that body is meant to be an active, important, vital component in the advancement of the work of that church. That church would have no spectators. That church would have, simply by the grace of God and for the glory of his name, church would have a plethora of active, engaged, committed participants partnering in the fellowship of the mission. That's what Paul is praying for. He's praying for that, for Philemon and the church that meets in his house. I would suggest he's praying that just as earnestly for us today, that there would be no spectators. Now, used to be a football team here in St. Louis. Actually, there used to be two different football teams here in St. Louis, but we're not bitter. But there used to be one called the St. Louis Cardinals. Now, you might think that's a baseball team. Well, it is. I think it's still a baseball team. But there used to be a football team. And I'm telling you, in the 70s, when I was in high school, those were the glory days of the Cardinals, the Cardiac Cards. But by the late 70s, they kind of started floundering again. And the owner of the team was always making horrible decisions, in my opinion. At one point, he hired a football legend by the name of Bud Wilkinson. He lasted a season and a half. But Bud Wilkinson, you talk about somebody who had a football resume. I mean, I know football started this weekend, so you got to throw a football story in here somewhere. But he was the famous coach of University of Oklahoma from 1947 to 1963. They won 3 national championships. They won at least 14 conference championships, whether it was the Big 6, Big 7, Big 8. I don't know. It kind of shifted over the years. So, but after his stint with the Oklahoma Sooners, and before he came on in 1987, I think it was, or 1978 with the Cardinals for a year and a half, President John F. Kennedy in 1961 appointed him to the President's Council on Physical Fitness. He was a part of that council from 1961 to 1964. And he designed 11 exercises for children to do as they sang the song in school, Chicken Fat. This is just a true story. Google chicken flat, fat, fat, fat. Not now, you're listening to a sermon, but when you get home, Google chicken flat, fat. I keep on saying the wrong word. It's chicken fat. The one thing you'll be humored by is like, oh my, we can't do stuff like today. You know, you talk about politically incorrect. The song describes how you're going to get rid of your chicken fat, little kids. You know, so. He was a part of that. And so, but someone asked him as he was transitioning from football coach to heading up the President's Council on Physical Fitness. They said, Coach, what does your past in a spectator sport like football have to do with the American state of physical fitness? And he said, absolutely nothing. He said, football is 22 people on a field desperately in need of rest and 50,000 people in the stands desperately in need of exercise. My point is that for a body, for a church to be healthy, it cannot have 22 people in need of rest who are working it and 50,000 people in need of exercise who are watching it. To belong to Jesus is to belong to Jesus' church. And to belong to Jesus' church, our role in one way, shape, form, or another should be defined not by how we watch things unfold, but by how we participate, how we engage in, how we are partners in how things are unfolding. That's the character of this prayer here. That's the character of a faith partnership, that we would understand that we who belong to Jesus, we belong to each other, and we've been given a mission that we are to engage in alongside of each other. There are no insignificant parts or members in God's churches. Your role, your participation, your partnership in the fellowship of our mission is crucial. Now, here, this very partnership, and I think this is part of why Paul was writing Philemon and praying what he was praying, because this partnership was being tested. Because here's the context of this letter here. There is a potential rupture in the relationship, the partnership, the fellowship between Paul and Philemon. And probably by consequence, the church there that meets in Philemon's house. I mean, after all, it meets in his house. You know. Here's the issue. Here's what the much of the rest of this short little letter, or postcard, we might even say, is about. It's really, on one hand, about the providences of God. As it turns out, Philemon had a slave. And the slave's name was Onesimus. And Onesimus fled from his master. And yet, in the providences of God, in running away from his master, guess who he runs into? He runs into the Apostle Paul. Guess whom the Lord directed him to, you might say? The Apostle Paul.
And the Apostle Paul then befriends him, loves on him, cares for him, becomes dear to the Apostle Paul. And to make a long story short, the Apostle Paul leads him to Jesus. He comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's now a follower of Christ. And one of the things that now Paul says to Onesimus, as a follower of Christ, you need to make things right. You need to make amends to your relationships. And so I'm going to send you back to your master, Philemon. And I'm going to write him a letter as I send him back. I send you back to him, and I'm going to explain things. Look at verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, in other words, I could pull out the power card if I needed to, but that doesn't make for a good partnership. Doesn't make for a good fellowship. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. That is how partnerships are forged and maintained. That I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, he's speaking of child spiritually in the faith, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now indeed he is useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. He goes on to write, he says, I'm sending him back to you, and I want you to receive him. No longer, for perhaps this is why, verse 15, perhaps this is why he parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, that is, as a slave, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord Jesus Christ? I want you to take your slave back. I'm sending him back to you. But I want you to receive him as more than a slave. I want you to receive him as now a dear brother in the faith. That would be a test of Philemon's heart. That would be a test of Philemon's regard for the Apostle Paul. I don't want to bring him back as a brother. I want to beat him an inch from his life because he ran away from me. But see, that would kind of defy the whole Christian love thing. I'm just saying. There's a challenge being put on the nature of this partnership, the nature of this fellowship between Paul and Philemon. Now, the test is that will Philemon maintain that partnership because he will welcome Onesimus back and love him now as a brother in the Lord. Paul will even go on if he give, and Paul would say, "Hey, and if he's done you any wrong, if he owes you any money, just bill it to my account." I point that out because here, in terms of what we're thinking about this morning, if you've been around church long enough, if you've heard the rhetoric about, "Hey, we're a fellowship. Hey, we're a partnership. Hey, we are active participants together in a common cause. We're to work together. There should be no spectators. There should be all engaged participants." And yet, you realize that not too long into this, that we're going to start bumping into each other. We're going to start having opportunities for conflict and for difficulties, and we're going to entertain notions of, "I don't like you. I'm not your friend no more." You know, and all of that are tests to the fellowship. Has the Lord Jesus bound us together as one body, as one church, for a common cause, a common mission, a common advancement of the gospel? Or are we just hanging out bored with ourselves and find ways to get into conflict and trouble? It's very sad, it seems to me, but many churches have forgot its work and its mission, and all they know left to do is fight among themselves. May God forbid that in our experience. Knowing that just like there were real tests upon the nature of the fellowship and on the partnership of the gospel mission here between Paul and Philemon and the church there at his house. And it would coalesce around a guy named Onesimus. Or will that get remedied because there's a greater issue than one's offense over a slave who ran away, and over Paul who has taken care of this slave, and now what Paul is asking Philemon to do in regard to this slave? You see, there's so much that can go sideways there in those sort of scenarios, and there's so much that can go sideways in our life together. We can get distracted from the common goal, the common mission. And we could just start to turn inward on each other and bite and devour ourselves. Well, there's a consequence here, and I'll just mention just shortly or briefly as he goes on. Now, going back up to verse 6, he says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. And he says, they're effective for what? For the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I'll just stop there for now. I may tag on the rest of that in a second. But he said, here's why he's praying that this partnership in the advance of the gospel would continue. That if this partnership continues, then each person in this partnership would spiritually benefit from the engagement in each other's lives. I pray that this partnership would continue, what become effective is that we would have a full knowledge. And here, knowledge is not just like street smarts or just information, but a full experience. A full exposure to every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Let me unpack it this way. You and I probably don't fully understand all of the good, warm, kind, gracious, loving blessings that come to us when we belong to Jesus. You don't have half a notion as to how many blessings there are in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that to get you mad at me, or to offend you, or to suggest that you don't know much. I'm just saying that whatever you do know, you only know half of it. But wait, there's more. I mean, there's so many layers. There's so many degrees. There are so many aspects and facets to all of the good blessings that come to us because we are joined to Jesus through faith. Would you like to know some of those blessings? Would you like to experience them? Would you like for those blessings to settle in your heart and to give stability to your soul? Would you like to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I know you shouldn't sign up for something but without knowing the details, but right now you're thinking, well, yeah, I'm kind of inclined to that. I'd like to know more of the blessings that are mine in Christ Jesus. I'd like to feel them and experience them and to live in them. Well, I think here's what Paul is saying. Then to do that, you must be an active participant in the mission of the church. You can't know and experience all the blessings that Christ has for his people if you remove yourself from his people. You can't fully absorb all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus if you're not engaged in the work of that fellowship, if you're not an active participant. Yes, Jesus loves you as an individual, but Jesus' love for you as an individual is to grow you outside of yourself and to grow you toward the fellowship of the mission of that church that you're a part of, and to be an active, engaged participant, a worker, a co-worker, a co-laborer. And when you are engaged in the mission of that church, then something bounces back your way.
You now know more of Jesus than you ever knew as an isolated, detached, uninvolved Christian. You now feel in your soul more than you previously felt as you trusted in Jesus, but were not a part of the fellowship of Jesus. Paul alludes to what his past experience is. I have derived much joy and comfort from your love. What he's implying is, and I want that partnership to continue because I want much more joy and comfort. The very joy of Jesus, the very comfort of Jesus comes to Jesus' people through Jesus' people. So you cut yourself off, you disengage, you back away from Jesus' people, then you back away, you disengage, you remove yourself from the very instrumental means by which Jesus has designed for his love and his comfort to come into your heart and soul, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Jesus wants to refresh your heart. And certainly, I'm not wanting to minimize that the first aspect of that is that you turn from yourself and you turn to Jesus. You focus on him. You behold the lovely beauty, glory of Jesus. You behold the loving beauty, glory of the one who took on flesh and lived a perfect life and then died as a perfect substitute, a perfect sacrifice for you and for your sins. And so you turn to Jesus. And yet the rest of the story that is that in turning to Jesus, you find the full experience of joy and comfort from Jesus through his people. And so partner with his people. Commit yourself to his people. Engage your work and your life and your attention and your energies in the work and the life and the energy of his church. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for all that your word says to us and teaches us. Thank you for how your word shows us Jesus and unpacks and explains to us the full implications of what it means to belong to Jesus. Thank you that you've provided us, your church, a fellowship, a place where we could become active participants, partners in the work that you've called us to do. And we thank you that as a result of that, you will show us even more beautiful and glorious things about yourself. For we pray this in Jesus' name.